We sang before the message just now that hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I think that the topic of prayer, the idea of prayer, the very subject of prayer is one that can be a little confusing to some people, to be a little strange to some people, to be foreign to them. They say, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Well, I don't really even spend sweet minutes of prayer. I don't know what you're talking about, a sweet hour of prayer. You might even say, well, I don't really understand what I'm doing in prayer. I don't really understand what the purpose of prayer is. I don't understand why I pray. I know that prayer is a good thing and that I can kneel by my bed and say a prayer before I go to bed. I know that I can ask God and say, God, help me on this test. Help me on this problem that I've got going on right now. God, will you please do this for me? I'd like to have this blessing. I need a job, so I'm going to pray right now. And there are certain things that we understand that because people have told us, yeah, you should pray. But in terms of the actual reality of prayer, in terms of the actual sweet hour of prayer that we spend with God, the actual time that we take to Him and say, prayer is not just something that I should do, but prayer is something that I delight to do. Prayer, talking to God, communicating with Him, is something that I take great comfort in. I think that experience is foreign to many Christians. And it's even more foreign to those who are not believers, who have never trusted Christ for salvation. Prayer is the subject of great mockery. Huh. Go ahead and talk to yourself a little bit more. No one's listening. You just look like a fool when you pray. Prayer doesn't do anything. Let's try to set up a test and see, how'd your prayer work on that? And this has been such a constant subject, constant scorn, that I wonder if we sometimes take the approach, well, I pray, but I'm a little embarrassed about it. I'm a little hesitant about it. I'm a little withdrawn about it. I'm not so sure about this. Well, the disciples came to Jesus as they saw Him praying. You know, our Lord was a wonderful example of prayer. The Lord withdrew Himself from people to spend time praying. This was someone who never sinned. This was someone who didn't need to, who didn't have the same struggles that we have in actually falling into iniquity, but He sure understood the necessity of Him for prayer and of spending time communicating with His Father. His disciples saw Him. And we see here in Luke chapter 11, one of His disciples, goes unnamed, said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He says, Lord, tell me what we should do to pray. Teach us. Show us. We see you doing it, but we don't really understand it. Will you please teach us? Will you give us some lessons like a teacher would to his students? And of course, Jesus, in His heart of great mercy, of course He wanted to teach them how to pray. He gives them a prayer. And He says, okay, I will teach you to pray like this. Pray in this manner. And in this prayer, He gives us a wonderful foundation for our entire life of prayer. And I'm going to suggest to you that this morning, if you don't understand what prayer is, either on an intellectual level, you just don't really get it, what prayer is good for, what prayer does. And if you don't understand prayer in a reality, in an experience, you don't understand what it is to go and spend a sweet hour of prayer with God. That's a foreign experience to you. Someone says, pray, and you says, well, what do I say? I don't know. How am I supposed to pray? What does that mean? There's a lesson here from Christ. There is a prayer 101 lesson that Jesus is giving, and it starts in the very first two words. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. You see, friends, that is the basis, that is the foundation of our prayer life, if we don't understand those first two words of the Lord's Prayer, we will never have a powerful prayer life. We will never understand what comfort we have in prayer. We will never understand what relationship, and we will never understand what right we have in prayer to boldly approach the throne room of grace. This morning, I'm going to give a message entitled simply, Our Father. Our Father. And let's ask the Lord to show us where our prayer life is and where our prayer life needs to go in this understanding of the very basics, of the very foundation of our prayer to our Father. Let's understand first the relationship that is discussed, that is set forth here in these two simple words, Our Father. See, there's a relationship that a child of God has with God the Father. There is a special relationship that is not just the relationship of someone who loves God to us who is loved. It's not the relationship of a master to a slave. It's not the relationship of a boss to an employee. It is the special relationship of a father to a son. And that is why Jesus says to his disciples, you got to understand this first of all. If you're coming to God in prayer, the very first words out of your mouth, the very first thought that is coming through you is saying, Our Father. I'm coming to you in prayer as my Father. And we need to understand that special relationship that we have with God. Let's understand first that it's a chosen relationship. It's a chosen relationship of father to son. You see, people say everybody is God's child. Every person in this room is God's child. See, because God created them, and therefore he is their father. Well, there is a grain of truth in that. It is true. Paul says in the book of Acts, when he's preaching to the Greeks, he's preaching to the people at Athens, and the appeal he makes to them is that we are the offspring of God. That's true. We are created by him. And there is therefore that sense that he is a father by creation. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that when Jesus says in this special prayer, he says, Our Father, he's not talking about the father by creation. He's talking about something else. A father by adoption. That's who he's referring to when he says, Our Father. That's why this prayer, unless you have come into this relationship with God, this prayer is going to be entirely foreign to you. You'll say, Our Father, and you won't know what a true father relationship is like with God. This is not just something that comes by the fact that you were created by God in your mother's womb. That we, are, as those whose God has placed here on this earth, are the sons, as it were, of God. There is another kind of father-son relationship. And that relationship starts with Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God's Son. He is the Son of God who is begotten of the Father, who is fully God, and who came to earth to be fully man. And Scripture tells us how we, when we are born again, when we trust Him for salvation, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are regenerated, Scripture tells us that we are united with Christ. You know, that's the picture of baptism that we have. That's the basis. If you were at our baptism class last week, you recognize what we're talking about. We say when you are baptized, it's a picture of the fact that you were dead in your sins, that you were at enmity with God, that you were the child of wrath, that you've rebelled against God, you've rejected God, and your right merit, what you deserve, is eternal punishment in hell. That's the merit of every single one of us who are here this morning. That's what we deserve. Why? Because God has said, I want you to follow my law. And we say, I'm not going to. God says, don't do this. And we say, okay, I will. I'm not going to follow you. I'm the boss. And so over and over again, we rebel and we rebel. We are the children by nature of wrath. But when we are saved, when we believe and trust in Christ, we are united with Christ in his death. That is to say, the old man, the sin nature that is in us, dies with Jesus Christ. We are dead with him. And what happens? We are raised with him. We are united with him to newness of life. That as Jesus went into the ground, so to speak, he went into the tomb. He was dead. He didn't have respiration. He wasn't breathing. He didn't have any brain waves. He was fully dead. That he was raised again and we are united with him. That there is a new man, that we are born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh, and we can follow him. And that our being united with Christ also means that right now, if you are saved, if you are born again, you are seated with Christ at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power. That is the wonderful truth of our unity with Christ, our union with Christ by his death and resurrection. Well, let's think about this logically. If Jesus is a son, the Son of God, and by his death and resurrection, and your acceptance of that by faith, you are united with Christ. You are one with him. What does that make you? Come on, it's not that hard, folks. We're getting the cobweb still out a little bit this morning. If Christ is the Son of God, and we are united with the Son of God, and are one with him, what are we? We are sons of God. We are daughters of God. We are children of God. And Scripture makes this point abundantly clear. Romans 8 says that we are joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. That if you are that if you have accepted Jesus by faith, if you've accepted his work on the cross for you, that you are the Son of God. You are the very child of God. God is your father, just like you have a biological father, in the same reality that you would look and say, yep, that's my father. Yep, that's my dad. We look to Jesus and say, we look to God the Father and we say, you are my father. You are in charge. You are my father in protection. You know, God didn't have to provide this wonderful thing for us. You remember the prodigal son? When he left and he wanted to come back, the father was still his father, but he said, let me come back as your slave. I'll come back as your slave. I don't need to be your son anymore. I've squandered it. I've lived such a horrible life. Let me just come back as your slave. God could have had that same relationship with us. He said, okay, you've sinned, but when you come back, you're going to be a slave and you're going to suffer for it. No, what wonderful mercy and love God shows to us. What incredible grace that though we were his enemies, we pushed him away and we said, no, God. That when we are united with Christ, we are joint heirs with him of God himself. We are united with Christ. It's a chosen relationship with God. It is God's chosen choosing of us as his wonderful sons and joint heirs. Let's talk secondly. It's not only chosen relationship, it's a common relationship. It's a common relationship. Because what Jesus tells his disciples to pray is not my Father. He doesn't say, oh, my Father, give me these things. He says, our Father. You see, it's just logic. It's just logic again. If Jesus is the Son of God, and you are united with him, what does that make you? A son of God. And if other people are also united with him, so here's Ms. Delaney, she's united with him too. What does that make us? If we both have the same father, what are we? We are siblings. We are sharing a father. You know what? I don't care who you are in this room, if you've trusted Christ for salvation and you've been born again, I am your brother. And we are all brothers and sisters in here that have trusted Christ for salvation. I don't care whether you're black or you're white or you're Latino or you're Asian. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what your financial situation is. I don't care how different we are. I don't care whether we speak different languages. It doesn't matter. If God is my Father and God is your Father because we have both been united in Christ, we are siblings. spiritually. Now, we need to understand that. Our Father. What an incredible common privilege we have. You know, Jesus, when he says, our Father, you know, Scripture has a very significant emphasis on corporate prayer, of us coming together, not just individually. Of course, we need that time individually with God in prayer, but of corporate prayer. That's why we have Wednesday evening prayer meetings at this church. 6 p.m., we come here, a group of people who have been regenerated, who are born again, who are children of God, and we go to God and say, our Father, our Father. You know, if you don't make it a practice of attending corporate prayer, you're missing something. If you don't make it a practice, a habit of joining with others in prayer and of praying our Father, you're missing something. So not only is this relationship chosen, it's common, and third, it should be conscious. Conscious. And really, this comes down to a question. In your walk with God, are you conscious of the relationship of God to you as father and child? When you kneel by your bed, or when you go into your closet and you shut the door to pray, is that first thought on your mind, our Father? My Father. He is that relationship to me. It's not just that I'm talking to you as something that I would like to get something from you. I'm hoping to get something from you. You are powerful, so I can get something from you. It's no. I am your son. You are my father. What a wonderful blessing this is when we come in conscious reality in prayer to say, I'm talking to you like I would talk to my father. I'm talking to you like I would talk to my father here on earth. I go to him when I have a need. You remember when you were a little child and you went to your father and say, hey, daddy, can I get something? I need this. That's what talking to God is. Going to him as our father. Scripture says that the spirit that is in us cries, Abba, Father. That word Abba there was the very word that children would have used in that day for their father. It would have been similar to the word daddy. And so it's put together here as saying, Abba, Father, my father, in a very conscious, real sense. Not just a, oh, my father, our father. Let me keep this level of formality between the two of us. Now, we'll come to that. That is important. But that we go there with a conscious reality and understanding of the fatherhood of God as it relates to me. What an incredible foundation this is for our prayer life, the relationship with God. Let's understand, secondly, the reverence of prayer. The reverence that these two words, our Father, teaches to us. You know, there's something natural in the human condition to respect and reverence those that are in our parents. Now, that seemingly quickly tends to go the way of all flesh as children age. But you know, God's commandment, the first commandment with promise, is honor your father and your mother. That's not just obey them. That's not just do what they say. That means give honor, respect, reverence. I remember my father when we were growing up, he said, you say yes, sir. When I ask you to do something, you say yes, sir. When my mom says to do something, yes, ma'am. It's a position of respect and reverence. You are the father, I am the son. When you ask me to do something, it is your right to ask me that. And so I say, yes, sir, I will do that. You are father, I am son. And what we need to understand is when Jesus comes here to us and teaches us to pray by saying, our Father, that there is such a wonderful communion and closeness that this gives us. But what also it gives us is a sense of the reverence with which we approach God. We don't approach God disrespectfully to say, hey, Dad, give me this right now. No, we approach God with reverence. Our Father. our Father. And this is carried out, this is explained more in the next phrases that Jesus gives. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Let's understand first the duty. The duty that we have as real sons of God is to give honor and respect to our Father. Just as in that first commandment of promise, God says, this is your duty for all of humanity. My moral law is that you respect your parents. Now, we might ask that, how are you doing on that, kids? Are you giving honor and respect to your parents? But how much, in addition to that, are we to give honor and respect to God? You know, that was God's problem with the Israelites in the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi chapter 1, God says to them, Hey Israel, if I be a father, where is my honor? In other words, if you think that I'm your father, if you think that I'm the one that is your dad and that I'm the one that's leading you, where's my respect? Where's my honor? Where is my reverence? And the truth was that they weren't giving any of it. They weren't giving that respect to God. You know, friend, it is your duty to give reverence to God. And you recognize that duty when you come kneel down before Him in prayer and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, my Father." That's where we need to understand. You know what this prayer wonderfully says? It says, "Our Father," and then it says, "adds, which art in heaven." It says, here's my Father, here's the communion that I have with you, the closeness that I have with you, the reality that I have of this, but then it says, you're in heaven, God. You're my Father, which is in heaven. So therefore, you're there, and I'm here. You're above, I'm below. You're the one that's worthy of respect. I'm the one that it has a duty to give you that respect. Do we come to God understanding our duty of reverence to Him? To say, Father, you are in heaven. You understand what's best. You know what is good for my life, and I'm going to give reverence to you. Let's understand, secondly, the distinction in this reverence. This is given by the words that Jesus uses next. Hallowed be thy name. Now, what does hallowed mean? It means to be set apart. Just like if you have something that's filthy, dirty. If you've ever been in a house that is just a complete trash heap. A complete pit. There's garbage all over the floor. It hasn't been dusted or vacuumed or mopped for years. There's cobwebs everywhere. Now, maybe there are some people that live in this kind of squalor today. So, maybe just think back to your house this morning. But what do we do with things, even in the midst of that filth, that are special? We say, I'm going to dust this off. I'm going to keep this clean. Man, if this room is such a pigsty, I'm going to take this precious item out of there and I'm going to keep it in a clean room. I'm going to set it apart. I'm going to take it from where it is and I'm going to make sure it's hallowed. It's special. We always had that rule with our living room. Our living room in our house was a place of that was set apart. You didn't just go running in the living room and go diving all over the place and wrestling in there and fighting. That was kind of a special room. That was a special place. And when we say to God, hallowed be your name, I want your name to be set apart. I want your name to be special and to be sanctified. This idea in this time of the name of a person was something that represented everything that was about them. It wasn't just, what's in a name? No big deal. It was something that represented their entire persona and character. And when we say to God, when we come to Him in prayer and say, oh, my Father, hallowed be your name, we're saying, I want to set this apart. I want to set apart everything that has to do with you. I want to distinguish you from any kind of sin in my life. I want to push that away. I want you to be hallowed. I want you to be lifted up. I want your name to be glorified in everything that I do. Have you ever seen a child stick up for his father? My dad can beat up your dad. My dad's tougher than your dad. And then it just devolves into a group of stories. You know, hey, well, guess what my dad did? he got in a fight and he beat up 10 people at once. Well, guess what my dad did? He beat 12 people up with one hand. Well, he beat them up with a pinky. And this just evolves down and down, and everyone says, but there's that sense of a child looking up to his father, respecting his father, thinking his father was the coolest person on earth, and if anyone tried to talk down their dad, there was going to be a fight, because you know what? You don't talk down my dad. You don't talk down my dad. You don't profane that. That is, in a sense, our relationship of reverence to God. To say, hallowed be your name. Set apart be your name. Special be your name. Everything about you. Everything about you. I think you are so special that I don't want anyone to talk badly about your name. And even more than that, I don't want to do anything that would put a smirch on your name, that would cause others to disrespect you. Set apart be your name. My Father. Our Father. It's a distinction in this reverence. So we see our duty. Our duty is to reverence God as our Father. Our distinction is to set apart His name and for it to be special to us when we come to Him in prayer. You be set apart. You be special through this time of prayer. And finally, it's a devotion in this reverence. There's a devotion. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. You know what, God? I'm so reverential to you. I have such respect to you. I so want your name to be hallowed and to set apart. You know what? I want your kingdom to be the kingdom on earth. That's what we are hoping for and looking for as believers. That day when, as is said in the book of Revelation, that great cry will be, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. See, because the kingdom right now of this world is ruled by the devil. The God of this world, Scripture refers to Him as. And there's a kingdom of God that is pitted against the kingdom of this world. And someday the kingdom of this world will fully become God's kingdom. God will have the victory. And what we are saying to Him is saying, God, may that day come soon. May your kingdom come, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we get so comfortable in this world. We're really content with this world. We say, hey, I think this is great. Maybe you've had this temptation to say, God, Maybe Christ, don't come back quite yet. There are a few more things I want to experience in life. God, you know, don't send Jesus back yet, because, I'd like to try that. You know, that idea is antithetical to our reverence to God. No, your kingdom come, God. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. If you want something done in my life, I'm going to do it. If you want something set apart in my life, I'm going to do that. If you want me to do this, I will follow. That is the devotion that we have as a father, as a son looking to God the Father. Now, how does this tie into prayer? How does this tie into prayer? How does this reverence to God tie into prayer? It's exactly this. When we come to God, we come to Him and say, Our Father. Our Father, you have a special relationship with me that allows me to come before you. I am united with Christ. I don't have to be cast down. You know, the devil wants to come and sow discouragement and depression in you and say, you're no good. You're such a low down, good for nothing. God could not possibly love you. Do you know what your response is? No, our Father. He's my Father. I am united with Christ. I don't need to be cast down, devil. I don't need to be depressed, because I am the Son of God and joint heirs. But along with that great reality of consciousness of our connection with Him, our relationship with Him, also comes our Father, which art in heaven. I'm coming to you this morning in prayer, recognizing that I can come to you, but I'm desiring that your will be done, not mine. I'm not coming to you to say, hey, God, let me take out my laundry list here. I want a new bike, and I want $10,000, and I want 3 square meals today, and I want... Not my will be done. That's what Jesus said to His Father. He said, Father, if this death that you have me to go through must be done, not my will, not what I want, but what you want. Is that our attitude coming to prayer of reverence to our Father? Father, I'm your son. You've allowed me to come to you. You've allowed me to come and ask. I have that because I am your child. I'm united with Christ. But Father, your will be done. Let me discern your will. Let me find out what you think about this situation. Let me, in prayer, go to the Word of God and say, God, what do you think about this situation? What are you asking me to do? What are you calling me to do? And then we go to Him with that reverence and respect that recognizes that He is in heaven and that we are here on earth. You know that's what wisdom is? Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Wisdom is understanding that God is in heaven and we are down here. Have you ever wondered what it was like, what it would be like to be an ant running around this big? And I mean, can't you imagine just looking up at us, and we just must be the biggest giants on earth to these little ants. And you see this little ant hill, you see this little stick that they have to climb over, and you say, huh, that thing is such a small little stick. They say, that's Mount Everest. That's Mount Everest. I'm never getting over that thing. Well, that's a pretty good picture of what our life is like with God. We see things that look so big, that look so intimidating. But if we looked at it from God's perspective, we'd say, oh no, that's not really anything that big a deal. God looks down at us and say, child, that's not Mount Everest. That's just a little obstacle that I'm calling you through. You can do that. You can get through that. That is what God's relationship of Father to Son gives us. You can do that. You can get through that. That is what God's relationship of Father to Son gives us in prayer. And is it a reality? Is it a conscious reality that every day in prayer we are coming to Him and saying, our Father, I'm recognizing this relationship that I have with you and the reverence that comes with it. Third, let's talk about the reliance of prayer. The reliance that these two simple words, our Father, give. First of all, they give a basis. They give a basis for our prayer. Because the wonderful thing that prayer does when we recognize that God is our Father is not just that we come to God and say, God, I can come to you because you are my Father. I can, you allow me to because I'm united with Christ. But we come to Him and we say, I have a right to be here. I have a right to be praying to you, not because of anything good that I've done, but because I'm your child. I am your son. Here's a pretty good example of this. Justin, you want to come up here quick? Come up here quick, Justin. Now, Justin is my buddy. I've known Justin for a long time. I've been his bus captain. I've been over to his house a lot of times. Now, I want you to imagine something. Justin comes up to me and says, hey, Mr. Peter, can I have a piece of candy? Or, Mr. Peter, can you give me this? Can you help me out with this, Mr. Peter? I need something. Now, Justin could ask me that, and what would my response be? Well, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I'd probably help you out with it, Justin, if it weren't $1 million, you know, or something like that. I don't know. But, you know, when Justin, what would Justin be relying on to come and ask me for that? What would he be relying on? He would be relying on me being a nice guy. He would be relying on, hey, Peter's my friend. I can come to him and ask for this. Now, what if Justin were my son? What if Justin were not just my buddy, but he was in the position of Lars? And Lars comes to me and says, hey, Daddy, I need something. I need this. Do you see how the two positions are different? See, Lars, when he comes to me and asks for something, right now he doesn't communicate too well. He pretty much just screams when he needs something. So it's not too, I can't figure it out too well. And most of the time I can't give him what he's looking for, to be quite honest. But let's say that Lars comes to me. What's the basis? What's his basis? You're my father. I have a need, and it's your moral responsibility as my father to provide for me. It is my right to come to you and ask you for something that I need. Justin can only come and say, you're a nice guy. Can you give me something? All right, thanks, Justin. Now, let's think about that. When we come to God, if you don't know God, if you don't have that relationship of father and son to Him, all you're coming to Him is asking and say, God, you're a nice guy. Can you give me something? Can you be merciful to me? But when you are the child of God, when you are the son of God, when you are united with Christ, you're coming to God and saying, God, I have a need. And you have promised. It is your moral responsibility as my father to provide for my every need. My father, please grant this need. You've promised to. You are my father. That is the basis. That is the basis for our prayer. And when you hit your knees in the morning, whenever you are praying to God, it needs to be on the basis of that right that you have. You can come to Him because that is the basis. Secondly, there's a belief. There's a belief that's in this. When Lars comes to me someday and asks me to meet one of his needs, he says, I'm hungry. What am I going to say to him? Oh, whatever. Go see if you can scrounge through the garbage and find something. Is that what a father does to his son? No. Jesus says this later in this passage. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Here you go. Hey, daddy, I'd like a fillet of fish from McDonald's, please. Okay, son, here's a poisonous snake. No, that's not what a father does. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And Jesus ties it together. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Do you know what the basis of faith is when we come to Christ? The basis of our belief? Why do we believe? It's because we say, our Father, you want what's best for me. I know that. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so I'm coming before you right now and I'm saying, God, you have what's best for me. You know what's best. I am seeking your will to be done in my life. I'm trying to bring my life in accordance to that will. And so I'm bringing before you a need, and I know that you will meet it as you see fit and for my best. That is what faith in prayer is rooted in. That's what faith is grounded in, to say, God, you have promised never to leave me nor forsake me, and you're my Father, so I know you won't. How much more will you give good gifts to me if a worldly father, if a father who is not even a believer, a father who doesn't even know God, gives good gifts to his children? Won't you do it for me? Of course, the answer is yes. Yes, this is the reliance of prayer. That is on the basis of our sonship with God, and it is also on the belief that God cares for us and has our best in mind. So we see this reliance in the basis, we see the reliance in the belief of prayer, and finally, let's understand the boldness of prayer. If you've ever seen a child run up to his father looking for something, there's not a care in the world. They don't have to think twice, a little child, before running up to daddy and saying, hey, daddy, I'm hungry. Can you give me some food? Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can you give me something to drink? Daddy, I just skinned my knee. Can you help me out with this? There's great boldness. There's just natural boldness. Why? That's my dad. Of course he's going to help me out. Of course he's going to meet my needs. Of course he's going to provide for me. And what boldness we have, in addition to the belief that we have in prayer, we come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Why? Because we say, you are my Father. You are my Father. And I can come boldly to you just like that little child will come to its father. Now, friends, you may be sitting here in the sermon and saying, I know all those things backwards and forwards. I know that God is my Father. I look around and see people nodding their heads. Yeah, that's absolutely right. What you're saying is true. God is my Father, and I can trust on Him for that. And my question is for you, are you living it in your daily experience of prayer? Is your daily life in prayer consumed with our Father? Our Father, I'm going to reverence you. I'm understanding, I'm conscious of this relationship that I have with you. And not only am I conscious of it, I'm coming to you on the basis of it. I'm coming to you believing that you're going to provide for my needs. I'm going to come to you with boldness because I know that's what I've been commanded to do, and you are my Father. You know, friends, if that was a reality to you, Do you think we'd be praying more than we are now? If that was the conscious experience in our life of going to God as our Father, do you think our prayer life would be more alive than it is now? Do you think we would be as boring as it may be? Would it be our thoughts be wandering as much as they are, as it may be? Would it be our thoughts may be? Would it be our thoughts be wandering as much as they are if we understood the relationship of Father to Son and of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ? If that is touching home with you, if you would say under the Spirit of God, yeah, my prayer life's not what it's like. My prayer life is not where it needs to be. Let's come to Christ today to say, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach me to understand what it is that I am the Son of God, that I am a joint heir with Christ, and that therefore my inheritance is God Himself. Think about that. Your inheritance as the Son of God, as the child of God, are all the riches and glory that God has. And someday, if you are a child of God, you will receive that inheritance in heaven. You will be filled with all the fullness of God Himself. Teach us to pray. Teach me to pray, to understand our Father. And I close with this. There may be some of you here today that don't even know the first step. You don't even understand prayer. Prayer doesn't make any sense to you because you'd have to be honest and say, you know what? God's not my Father. Yeah, maybe God has created me, and so in that sense, I guess I'm His offspring, but I've never come to Jesus Christ by faith. I don't know what it is for God to actually be my Father. I've never been united with Christ. I've never died with Christ and been risen to newness of life with Him. Friend, if that's you, today is the day that you can be adopted into the family of God. You can be adopted and made heirs united with Christ. You know, in that day, in the Roman age, a person who was adopted into a family had the exact same privileges that someone who was naturally born. There was no such thing as kind of the ugly stepchild, so to speak. There was no such thing as the lesser son. The adopted son was just like the begotten son. And in God's family, His Son that is begotten, Jesus Christ, He wants you as an adopted son, as adopted child, to be united with Christ and come to be joint heirs with Him of the riches and fullness of God. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Come to Him by faith and experience the fatherhood of God in a way that you've never experienced before. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful lesson on prayer that You taught Your disciples, that You taught us, our Father. And Lord, I ask that as we are here this morning, that You would show each one of us where our reality of Your fatherhood of us is. Lord, if there is someone here that needs to be saved, they don't know even you as their Father saved. They don't know even you. Lord, if there is someone here that is. Lord, if there is someone here that needs to be saved, they don't know even you as their Father at all. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray that if there's those here that need to come into a greater reality in the experience of prayer, that You would also show them in a mighty way the reality of Your fatherhood, the reality of Your love and care and concern for them. May we be revived in our prayer lives in Straight Gate Church. Now we pause just for a moment. If there are any of you that would like to be saved, you would like to come to become the Son of God, the child of God through union in Jesus Christ. Why don't you come now to the front? You can kneel down at these steps. Someone will show you from the Bible how you can be united with Christ, how your sins can be forgiven. You can find that newness of life in Him. We'll also just give a moment of time for you to ask God to reveal what your prayer life is to you, for you to look to Him, to teach you to pray, Our Father.